All right, 1 Corinthians. I wanted to play that twice. Man shall not live by bread alone, that is, earthly bread, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Your body lives by physical bread, your soul lives by spiritual bread. 1 Corinthians 2, we'll finish the chapter today. Since we weren't in it last week, we'll go over most of it. We'll review it, and then we'll finish it. And really, we'll end up on that, those words, the things of God which are revealed to us. So let's read the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech." Now, I want you to notice the things, and this is what we'll review first, how he did not come. "I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in much weakness, or in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught or nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, that we might inherit eternal glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man, or no man comprehends the things of God, but by the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak or preach, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can the natural man know those spiritual things, because they are spiritually discerned or understood. But he that is spiritual judges or discerns all things. He's able to discern all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And this is a profound statement, to the child of God, but we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessing and that you'd open up your word today and speak to us in this second chapter of 1 Corinthians. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time in our study, we made it to around verse 11. And again, since we missed a week in our study, we'll do a quick review of chapter 2. Remember, what Paul's presenting here is the hidden wisdom of God revealed to those that love God. The hidden wisdom of God revealed to those that love God. Now, if you're a child of God today, that wisdom should not be hidden from you. It's hidden to many even today in the world. That's why people will give you a blank stare when you tell them that Christ died for their sins, or Christ died for sinners. You tell them, listen, turn from your sins to Christ. The wrath of God awaits you. And you basically get a blank stare because it's hidden to them. The wisdom of God, the gospel, is hidden. And listen, as we begin the review, Paul began writing about what he did not come to Corinth to do. This is what I did not come to do. I did not come with excellency of speech or by human wisdom to declare unto you the testimony of God. In other words, we're not to trust in our own wisdom that we can convince somebody that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. We're not to think that we can entice them or persuade them by our own wisdom, by our own craftiness. That's not how God saves someone. We're to present the gospel message. He says, I did not try to help the message of God by my own wisdom. This is God's message. And what Paul is telling them is, as God knows how to affect it to the hearts of those that will hear it and obey it. God knows how to open the heart. We don't have to worry about that. We're not to be concerned about the result of the preaching of the word of God. That's God's business. I am not to preach and concern myself, what if they don't believe it? Well, they're not going to believe much of it often. But when God opens the heart, they will believe it. In fact, I love this passage in the book of Isaiah. The prophet says this, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Then he goes on to say, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth the bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. He says, so shall my word be, just like the rain watering the earth and the seed budding and growing into a fruitful crop. God says, my word that goes out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. The word of God's going to accomplish it, and it shall prosper in the thing, and this is important, whereto I sent it. So we're not to concern ourselves with the success of the word of God. It's going to be successful. God says it's going to accomplish that which I please and that which I have purposed. Now, next Paul wrote, I determined not. Here's another thing he determined not. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says that was my primary business in Corinth. That was the only reason I came to your city. That and that alone. And listen, that's a good one and only reason. Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you. Brethren, our determination should be Paul's determination. Now listen, I know we have family and friends and we have other things that we enjoy with them, but that ought to always be our determination for those that we know. We shouldn't ever look at anyone that's lost who's in our own personal society without that determination. We should always want them to know Christ. Paul went here as an apostle of Christ, and he says, that was my single determination that you would know Christ and him crucified. And that needs to be how we think. And then Paul said, my preaching was not. See, all of these things are in the negative. My preaching was not filled with enticing or persuasive words of man's wisdom, but it was a demonstration or a display of the Spirit of God and of his power. Listen, if the Spirit of God's going to work, then the Word of God needs to be primarily the focus of what we will tell people. And Paul says, so that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Listen, if I can persuade someone to be a disciple of Christ by my own wisdom and by my own method, then they're going to really become my disciple and not a disciple of Christ. But if God saves them, their faith will stand in the wisdom and power of God. And so, brethren, a synthetic message and a made-up message, a human message, is going to bring a synthetic and a made-up salvation, a make-believe salvation. Listen, we don't make people believe. We preach the gospel, and God opens their hearts and shows them the truth of his word and saves them. It's his work. And so that's why we preach the word of God. So Paul's preaching was not filled with enticing humanistic wisdom. In other words, we don't make up our own methods to bring people into the kingdom of God. We must not. We cannot. It's like going out there and trying to get people to come into the church by other means. No, we should invite them to meet with us for one reason and one reason only, to know God, to know Jesus Christ, to know the salvation that God presents in the Word of God, and that He will save me from ruining my life. And that's what He did, to save us from our sins. And then Paul determined if you would know the one and only true God of the Holy Scriptures and the one true way of salvation, Paul says, I am determined that I am not going to get in the way of the work of God. I am not going to use my own methods. I am not going to use my own wisdom to convince you of the truth of the gospel of Christ. And Paul said, finally, I did not try to be an excellent speaker. I didn't focus on eloquence of speech or oration in my presentation of the gospel. I didn't try and persuade sinners of the truth, again, by using enticing words. But here's how I did come. And he says this in the first five verses. He says, I did not come in these several other ways, but this is how I did come: in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. In other words, he came weak in himself. He didn't have the resources and the power and the wisdom to convince anyone of the gospel, and no preacher does. What we have is the Word of God, and we seek the presence of the Spirit of God to illuminate and to reveal the truth of the gospel and to save sinners. Now, Paul says, what we did come to do among you who believe is to present Christ, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He says, we came to speak the wisdom of God to you, which is specifically God's plan to save sinners, to open blind eyes and to give light and understanding of God's eternal plan to send His only begotten Son into the world to suffer and die for sinners. This is the wisdom of God, said Paul, and it cannot be known to natural men unless God reveals it. In other words, God's got to open the eyes of blind sinners to the truth of the gospel. Otherwise, they won't believe it. Listen, to many today, this heavenly wisdom remains hidden. That's very sad. It remains hidden. In other words, it's like you have blinders on. But not to you, Corinthians. And if you're a Christian, not to you. You shouldn't be blinded to this. Listen, Paul calls this the hidden wisdom and a mystery. It's been mysterious all through Old Testament times. But now in Christ, we know the secret. We know this mystery, and it's outlined for us in the gospel of Christ. We know the truth of the gospel. We, the apostles, Paul says, speak of the wisdom of God among them or in the midst of them that are perfect, which means in the church, in the midst of those that are spiritually alive and born again, to those who are, and listen, we ought to be mature in Christ. Paul says, we speak the wisdom of God among them that are perfect. But we'll see in the next chapter, the Corinthians were far from perfect. And not perfect meaning sinless. The word perfect here means mature. They were spiritually immature. In fact, Paul calls them carnal. But brethren, in the midst of God's church, we ought to be those that believe the gospel, but not only believe it, we live the gospel. Listen, let me tell you, if I didn't believe what I was telling you, I wouldn't be preaching here. In fact, there was a story, and I think I've told you this story. There was an actor in an old town, and I don't know if this is a true story, but it's a good example. And the preacher would go and watch the actor put on a play. And the people would go to the theater, and the actor was so good that the people actually believed the play. I mean, they really got into it. He captured the audience. So in kindness to the preacher, the actor would go to church. He says, you know what? You came to my play. I'm going to go and hear your sermon. And he went to the sermon, and there was hardly anybody there, and the people didn't really grasp what he had to say. And the preacher says, I don't get this. He says, you're acting. It's a fictional play that you're putting on. And you bring the house down. I mean, people come and they actually get into the story so much that they actually believe the story. And he says, I don't get it. I have the truth. I have the word of God. I'm bringing the word of God to people, the words of truth and soberness. And the people act like, you know, they don't want to hear it. And the actor says, try and figure out why this is. And he went a few times. He says, I know what it is. He says, when you preach, it's as if you don't believe what you're saying. He says, you don't believe what you're saying. Brethren, if we believe what the Word of God says, we ought to live it. But listen, if people see our lives and they say, you know, you say you believe that stuff about Christ dying for your sins, but you don't live as if you believe it, then it kind of makes the witness weak, doesn't it? I mean, listen, do we believe what the scriptures say? I mean, do we believe what we tell people? Listen, we that believe, we ought to, if we believe the gospel, we ought to live the gospel. To live the gospel means that we obey the truths of the words of Christ. We ought to study the scriptures and practice it by obedience in our lives. And yes, I know that we're still fallen. We still live in these bodies of clay, these sinful bodies. We sin against God, but we ought to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ought to be maturing spiritually. We ought to be more mature spiritually today than we were last July at this time. We ought to be being transformed, becoming more like Christ. And so that's who we ought to be. Listen, the Corinthians, he says, look, we speak to those that are mature. But Paul says in chapter 3, that's not you, Corinthians. They were spiritually immature as a church, and he calls them babes in Christ. You should be eating spiritual steak, but you're still drinking baby milk. Listen, they were carnal and immature. And here's why. It was because they still lived and behaved according to the wisdom of the world. They were living in the world, and they were living as if they were of the world. But also with many of the Grecians, and remember that Corinth was in Greece, with many of the Grecians of Paul's day, they thought they could discover God on their own. I've seen these science shows where they try and prove things about God. I saw one about the walls of Jericho, and they brought scientists in, and the scientists deduced, well, this couldn't possibly happen like this. It wouldn't happen like this, and they tried to cast doubt on what actually happened in Jericho. I don't really care what the scientist says. The Bible teaches me what happened at Jericho, and you know, it doesn't hold any weight with me when people says, well, yeah, you're just reading a book. Well, you know, you read the book about the atom and the electron and the proton, and you can't see them, and yet you believe it. So why are you going to attack the Word of God? And so these people, brethren, the Grecians, thought they could discover God on their own without God and by their own wisdom, which is what we have in the world today, and so much false teaching about God. You have pastors and preachers and churches trying to teach people how to discover God rather than just preaching the Word of God and allowing the Spirit of God to reveal God, because that's how God reveals himself, through the preaching of the Word of God. Listen, instead of going to the Word of God to find out God, by the wisdom and word of God, many today will invent a God of their own imagination who behaves in ways that please them. See, people want a God that complies with their wishes, but that's not the God of the Bible, brethren. They want a God who allows them to go on comfortably in their sins. I want a God that's going to allow me to do what I want to do. They want a compromising God. We need a God of the 21st century. This false God is formed and fashioned and made up in the hearts of the religious lost leaders. But he's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is not confined to the 21st century. He's the same God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change with the times. You hear people talking about they want to be relevant in history. God encompasses history. And so listen, we, saith Paul here, speak the wisdom of God, which is not discoverable to the human mind and not understood unless God reveals it. Listen, that should drive us to the Word of God and drive us to the throne of grace. If we truly want to know the true and living God, we need to go to the source of that wisdom, which is the Word of God. And if you say, I don't believe it's the Word of God, nothing I can do for you then. Listen, if one will not hear the truth of God's Word, to hear, obey it, well, then there's nothing I can do for you. It's kind of like you're not going to learn about science unless you open the book. You're not going to learn about the atom, the molecule. People want to attack the Word of God, which is quite natural, actually, because the Word of God exposes our sin, and it tells us the truth about ourselves. The science book simply tells you about the atom. And so, brethren, we need to go to the source. Look at back up one page, Romans 16. Romans 16, verse 25, Paul says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. See, that's what the gospel is, not a mystery to us anymore. The gospel reveals what was a mystery for so long. So it's according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Listen, you know the secret. But now it's not a secret anymore, verse 26. It's made manifest by the scriptures and the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. This wisdom, brethren, in verse 8 says this wisdom from God in the gospel was hidden from the princes of this world. And who those were the religious leaders of Jesus' day. He says, had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's kind of perplexing. Think about that. Had they known this truth, had it been revealed to them, they would not have crucified who? The Lord of glory. That doesn't even seem to fit. How did they do that? Well, he allowed himself. It shows his humanity. They crucified the Son of Man. Look at Acts 3:13, the book of the Acts, in verse 3 and verse 13. Acts 3:13. This teaches us this, and it's a second witness to what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians. So Acts 3:13, it says, the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom you, Jews, delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, who was the judge and governor. When he, that is Pontius Pilate, was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just One, and desired a murderer, which was Barabbas, to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through his name, hath made this man strong. This is after they healed the man that was crippled. whom you see and know. In other words, you know this guy that was crippled. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him, that is, this lame man, perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Can you imagine that? This wasn't no Benny Hinn healing. This man was lame in his legs. And listen, none of us have ever seen anything like this. We've never seen anything like this. Someone, have you ever seen somebody with their legs and have never walked and their legs are atrophied and there's no strength in the muscle, the sinews, the tendons, nothing works. And this man was sitting there and the apostles, Peter and John, walked in at the hour of prayer and they spoke to him and healed him. And it says here, he jumped up and leaped and walked into the temple, and now he was in perfect soundness. Now, there are many that will say, I don't believe that. I believe that. Just because I hadn't seen it doesn't mean it didn't happen. That actually happened. And it says here, and now, brethren, verse 17, I wot or I know that through you through ignorance killed the Christ, as did also your rulers, but those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. So you see, he says, you did it through ignorance, and that's the point. Back to our text. If they'd have known that they were crucifying the Prince of Life, the Lord of Glory, they wouldn't have done it. So understand here, as we close this little section out, the wisdom of God and the gospel is still hidden from the hearts and minds of many today. That's why people don't believe the gospel, because it's hidden to them. Now, how do you uncover it? How do you expose it? How is it revealed to those that are lost? Right here in the Word of God and the Gospel. You say, yeah, but it's hidden. You tell me I can't see it. Well, this is how it's unhidden. You read it, you obey it, you believe it. You turn from your sins to Christ. You believe the Gospel. It's called the obedience of faith. Romans 16 says that. For the obedience of faith unto all nations. So, obedience of faith, meaning obey what the Word of God says. If the Word of God says repent and turn from your sins to Christ, do that. Don't concern yourself with, there's some people will listen to this, and this is where hyper-Calvinism comes in. They'll listen to this and they'll say, well, I'll just sit here and wait for God to do something. That's not, you, no one will ever be saved like that. God commands all men everywhere to repent. So the wisdom of God and the gospel is still hidden. If it wasn't hidden from the minds of the lost, they would believe it and be radically different. But listen, it's every sinner's responsibility to turn from their sins to Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4 tells us that the God of this world blinds the minds of them which do not believe. In other words, the devil throws things into your thoughts and into your minds to divert you from the truth. To get you to think about other things. We often don't think of the devil as the God of this world. We think of him as some really wicked spirit, which he is, but he's the God of this world. It's his realm. And he'll use the world to eclipse the truth of God's word. 2 Corinthians 4:1, notice. Therefore, and Paul's talking about how honestly and sincerely and genuinely they behaved as ministers and preachers and apostles. He says here, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. In other words, we're not dishonest apostles or preachers. We don't act shamefully or disgracefully. We don't walk in craftiness. We don't handle the word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, made sure that their reputation brought honor to the Lord. In other words, if I'm a preacher of the Word of God, but I've got a terrible reputation out in the world, then I have no business preaching the Word of God. And so Paul says, we didn't do any of that. We commended ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, we lived the testimony of Christ. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In other words, we weren't responsible for hiding it by our actions. See, what the devil does is when someone has a bad testimony as a preacher, the devil gets into their heads and he says, yeah, you see? And have you heard people say that? Well, the church is full of hypocrites. They've seen hypocrisy in churches, and they have. I mean, you can't deny that. They have. I would have to say I'm a hypocrite at times, but I don't like it, and I need to repent of it, and I don't want to be a hypocrite. But the devil takes these false preachers, and those that would perhaps see the gospel, they see these false preachers and they say, you see? And the devil goes, you see? It's a sham. Christianity is a sham. And Paul says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But Paul says, but we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus is the stronger than the God of this world. And when he comes to reveal his truth, the devil, the God of this world, can do nothing about it. And so we move from the first part of the chapter now to the second, verses 9 to 16. So now, brethren, you see the ministry of the Spirit of God in revealing the wonderful things that God has prepared for them, for us who love God. Because that's what he says. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of anyone, man or woman, the things which God has prepared for them that love them. Well, how do we know them then? Verse 10, but God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. So the things of God cannot be found out or discovered by human wisdom. They cannot be discovered by natural understanding or by the natural mind. For anyone to truly know God, God must reveal himself to them. And again, he reveals himself to anyone, sinners and saved alike, in the Word of God. Listen, even as a Christian, I need revelation. If I go to the Scriptures and think I'm smart enough to discover what God's saying without God, God will hide those truths from me. See, God must reveal his truth. And the Spirit of God, that's his ministry, illumination. He shines the light on it. If it's dark, I can't see it. The Spirit of God opens it to me. For anyone to truly know God, again, he must reveal himself. If you and I, Christian, would know more of God, we need more revelation. We need more of the truth. And listen, we should not simply want to know about God. There are a lot of professing Christians that simply know about God. We don't want to know about God. We want to know God. It's a relationship. We want to know the person of God. I mean, listen, I could pick anybody. I could know about Weta. Or I could know Weta. There's people that you know about, but you don't know. I don't want to know about God. I want to know God. And listen, many there are in the world now who know about God, who know nothing about God. They know about him, but they don't know him. Few actually know God. Listen, we must desire to be among those few. And listen, God says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And he says, and the scriptures are they which testify of me, Jesus said. You want to know me? Search the scriptures. And listen, this is why God's word is so necessary for us. Because the Spirit of God uses the word of God to reveal God and to open the eyes of our understanding and of our minds to the wonderful truths of God, to the things of God. And those are things that our natural eyes can't see. By natural eyes, I mean our understanding. We can't understand. We can't comprehend these things. So eyes not seen nor ear heard, verse 10, but God hath revealed these wonderful things of God to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. That's important because, listen, the Spirit of God is not some lower ranking God. He is the third person in the Godhead, but co-equal with God. He is the person of the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one Spirit. So listen, when it says the deep things of God, everything about God, the Spirit of God reveals. Why? Because he's God. It's like what you're thinking. We talked about this. I can look at you. You ever heard somebody tell you, well, I can tell what you're thinking? No, they can't really. I mean, sometimes I might get close. They might just know where you're mad at me or something. But you don't know what I'm thinking. And I can never know what you're thinking. Who knows what you're thinking? Who? Well, yes. But as far as in this room, if we look at someone, you're the only one that knows what you're thinking. Yes, God knows. And Paul says, what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? In other words, nobody knows what you're thinking but you. Even so, the things of God, no man knows but the Spirit of God. So if you want to know the mind of God, you got to go to the Holy Scriptures. But listen, if you possess the Spirit of God, you ought to know the things of God. Because when God saves a sinner, the Spirit of God takes up residence in your soul. Romans 8, you can just read it. We have the Spirit, not of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. The Spirit of God is in you. Jesus, or just as only you can know what you're thinking at this very moment, only you are able to reveal what you're thinking. Well, if you would know God truly, you must possess the Spirit of God. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? I said that. But even so, the things of God no man knows except but by the Spirit of God. So then, Paul speaks of another spirit that exists in the world. He says, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of or by God. So, Christian, we have received the Spirit of God. We ought to know and understand and perceive the things that are freely given to us of God. These are the things that God has prepared for us that love him. God's prepared things for those that love him. You want to talk about what it means to be privileged? You hear people in the world today talking about the privileged. You want to know who the really privileged are? It's you, Christian. It's you if you're a child of God. You're the really privileged. In the earthly sense, there are no privileged. But the child of God is the privileged. When God saved you from your sins, Christian, you did absolutely nothing to deserve it. Talk about privilege. If God hadn't revealed himself to you, you would still be dead in your trespasses and sins. John chapter 1 and verse 12 tells us about this. He says here, if you look at verse 10, it says, Christ, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, believed in him, To them gave he power. That word power means he gave them the right or the privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And how were they born? Which were born not of blood, not of human bloodline, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they were born of God. Born of God. Now, Christian, the more God is revealed to you in his word, the more you should and will know about the things that are freely given to you as one that has now the right or the privilege as a son or daughter of God. Think about it. You were saved from your sins. You want to talk about the things freely given to us of God? You were saved from your sins. You were saved from the world. You were saved from the captivity of the devil. You will be saved from death and the resurrection, and you will be saved from eternal damnation. That's a great salvation. God prepared this great salvation for you personally from the foundation of the world. Now, do you really believe that? I like to ask that question. Do you really believe that? For you, Christian. But we are bound, Paul says, to give thanks always to God, brethren, beloved of the Lord, or might I say Christian, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me. This is how we, believers in Christ, are to live in the world, believing this truth. Listen, we cannot let ourselves get caught up in all of the chaos and confusion that's going on in the world. If we are truly saved, then we are and ought to live lives as risen with Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Christian, we must live in this world as citizens of that upper and heavenly world. Christian, we must hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, looking to these precious things that have been freely given to you by God. If you need some help in knowing what some of these things are, go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 31. Matthew 25. What are these things that have been freely given to us of God that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians? Matthew 25, 31. Scripture says here, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all of his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. This is going to happen in the near future. And he shall separate them, every soul, one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say, that is Jesus, unto them on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Remember, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath what? Prepared for them that love him. Come inherit the kingdom prepared for you from when? From the foundation of the world. Did you do anything for it? Absolutely nothing. Look at Colossians 1:5, the book of Colossians 1:5. Just a few references. Just a few references. Paul says, Colossians 1:5, for which hope, the hope that we have in Christ, which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, a hope which is laid up for you in heaven. In heaven. Then Colossians 3 and verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. You'll be there with him. He'll take you there with him. Listen, I believe that. I long for that day. And listen, if I don't go there and he doesn't return in my lifetime, I know where the doorway is. It's right over there on the highway 42 in Springfield, and they're all over the place. It's the grave. That's where I'll go. But even then, 1 Corinthians says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. I'm going to be resurrected, and every child of God will be resurrected and changed, and every wicked person will be resurrected as well. Look at Hebrews 11. I really like this reference. He talks about those in this great chapter about those that had great faith in Christ. He says, these all died in faith. That's how I want to die. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's what we are, Christians. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, and figuratively, he's speaking of the world, they might have had opportunity to have returned. In other words, we're not mindful of going back to the world. That's not how the Christian lives. If he is mindful of the world, he'll go back to the world. But now, they don't desire the world. They desire a better country. That is a heavenly country. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared, there it is again, for them a city. God has prepared for them a city. And then 1 Peter 1:3, last reference there, and then we'll close this up. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath birthed us, begotten us, again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And what do we receive? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. How can we not be excited and full of joy knowing these things? Listen, this is what ought to bring joy to your heart when you think about the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But listen, if we're not full of joy because of what God has given us, here's why. Because we get too entangled and too entrenched in the world. John said, love not the world. It's dangerous. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? Because they will lure your heart away from Christ. You will get re-entangled in those things. Listen, a Christian who has lost their joy is a Christian who has ceased to seek those things which are above, whose heads are nailed to the earth like Sisera's when Jael nailed his head to the ground. Don't allow the world to come to you softly and nail your head back to the earth. You know, when Jael took that nail and Sisera went into the tent to escape from Barak, who was chasing him, the Bible says Jael went to him softly. And that's what the world will do to us. It will lull you to sleep. And before you know it, you'll have a big spike sticking out of your head, and your head will be nailed to the earth. Brother, don't let your head get nailed to the earth in the world, but set your affection on things above. Finally, verses 13 to 16, if you get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians, listen, these truths will not be revealed to any but by the Spirit of God, teaching and revealing what is written in the Word of God. Verse 13, Paul says, which things also we speak or preach, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. And that's the scriptures. You can go to the book of John and see that. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't know them. They're not revealed to him. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The Spirit of God is what reveals the truth of God's word to any. They're spiritually discerned, spiritually understood. Now, we talk a lot about how the Spirit of God, or we've spoken a lot about how the Spirit of God must reveal the truth of the gospel to every sinner who will understand and believe it. So, what are you to do if you're lost and not a Christian? You're not just to sit still and do nothing. The scriptures teach us, and I'm going to have you go to Proverbs to show you this. The scriptures teach us that we are to turn from our sins to Christ. We are to believe what God has revealed to us in the scriptures. John 3:16, you know it. Everybody knows it. They plaster it all over the place in sports games. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, that is Christ, should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. And listen, if we don't believe, John 3:18 and 19 says, he that believes not is condemned already. Jesus said, I came to be a savior. When he comes a second time, he will come to be a judge. He didn't come to be a judge the first time. He came to be a prince, a messiah, and a savior. And John 6:37, in regard to what does the sinner do? Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. That speaks of the doctrine of election. Second part of that verse, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So come to Christ, turn from your sins, and God will reveal himself to you. And now we'll finish with Proverbs 1 and verse 23. The Proverbs 1 and verse 23. Scripture here says, and Solomon, he's talking about those that are simple, those that turn to a life of sin. He says in verse 22, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? And listen, verse 23. He says, turn you at my reproof. If you do, behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I, God says, will make known my words unto you. Verse 24, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. And then we hear these fearful words. God says, I will laugh. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, and they shall not find me. Why? Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, and they despised all of my reproof. It's a fearful place. But back to verse 23, turn from your sins to Christ. God says, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. All right, we'll close in prayer. And as always, if you have any questions, please ask me if it's anything that you didn't understand. But listen, brethren, take from this that we need God to reveal himself. Both saint and sinners, we all need God to uncover himself, to reveal himself, to open his word to us. We need the Spirit of God to save sinners. But listen, that doesn't take away the responsibility of every sinner to repent, as the scriptures teach. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we ask for your blessings. We pray that you would take this word and, Father, seal it into every heart. I pray that it would stick like a barbed arrow. I pray that you would help me. Speak to me, O God. May I never think to go to the scriptures as if I know it myself and think that I can discover things without your help, without your spirit. For those that are lost, Father, we pray for them. And we ask for your blessings in the salvation of every lost soul among us. And we give you the praise. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.